We will begin the chapter and get down a ways in it. This chapter corresponds with the book of James in the New Testament, as we learned and we from the when we began the study of Isaiah. There are 66 chapters, and each chapter corresponds with one of the books of the Bible. As a very simple outline in this chapter, verses 1 through 8 is indictment, condemnation, and conviction. We could just say conviction, but it's indictment too, because God truly does indict them. Indictment, condemnation, and conviction. And then verses 9 through 15a is confession. Understand that when we get there. And then verse 15b to verse 20 through 21 is salvation. So let's read down tonight as far as we trust the Holy Spirit will lead us in taking the section for tonight. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save, neither is his ear heavy, that it cannot hear. And aren't we thankful? But your iniquities, and notice I've underlined your, God speaking to them, your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you, that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled with blood, your fingers with iniquity, your lips have spoken lies, your tongue hath murmured perverseness. None calleth for justice, nor any pleadeth for truth. They trust in vanity and speak lies. They conceive mischief and bring forth iniquity. They hatch cockatrice's eggs or adder's eggs, and weave the spider's web. He that eateth of their eggs dieth, and that which is crushed breaketh out into a viper. Their web shall not become garments, neither shall they cover themselves with their works. Their works are works of iniquity, and the act of violence is in their hands. Their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed innocent blood. Their thoughts are thoughts of iniquity. Wasting and destruction are in their paths. The way of peace they know not. Isn't that sad? And there is no judgment in their goings. They have made them crooked paths, and whosoever goeth therein shall not know peace. I believe we'll stop right there and then pick up when we, after we look at this portion. The shortened hand in the Oriental language, it's an emblem of weakness. And we had it over in the 50th chapter and the second verse. He mentioned the same truth over there. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? And that's all we'll read of that. The Lord's power was always available to save. His power was sufficient. His hand is not weakened. It isn't shortened. Neither is his ear heavy or dull or deaf with age. I like that. He's eternal, isn't he? He can't get deaf like we do if some do that are here. But the Lord was ready to respond to their cry if they listened and obeyed him. That was the bottom line. They had to listen. They had to obey him for him to hear them. He wouldn't listen if they went on and disobeyed the Lord. So he says, it was your iniquities that separated you from me. It was their own iniquities. It wasn't anything that the Lord has done. And it was our iniquities also that separated us from the Lord. The Lord had shined his grace upon this nation, Israel. And my, what they're going through now. Have you listened the last 2 days? Have you caught any of the news? My. It's time for the Lord to step in, I do believe. I'm telling you, but from the word, it looks like it's going to take this man, and we have to be there before, and I'm saying we, by his grace. But the Lord's grace and his love and his light shone upon this nation Israel, but they had abused his grace. And many of God's people do this today. And they made light of his word. This nation Israel is just a picture of God's, many of God's people today, that they abuse his grace, they don't obey his word, they make light of it. And Hebrews 10:31 says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It is. It's a fearful thing. And many of God's people are going to do it. So we know that the Lord cannot hold communion with a willful, hardened heart. And he cannot be complacent about sin. It's impossible. When his own son hung on Calvary, he couldn't even look on him because he became that which we were, sin. So he says, your iniquities have separated you. Your sins have hid his face from you. The Holy Spirit here speaking through Isaiah. And then in the third verse, he begins to expose and enumerate the evil ways of this nation Israel. And it's not only Israel today, but it's a religious Christendom today. Modernism, false teachers, this is all representative of them. All right, he says, your hands are defiled with blood, just as Cain's were right at the beginning. Cain's hands were defiled because he killed his brother. We see here several things, and I listed 10 of them, but I want to go over to Proverbs and read in Proverbs 6 the things that God hates. We've heard messages on this portion in Proverbs, and it's a wonderful thing to reread it and keep this in mind. Proverbs 6:16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Now remember, he hates. Yea, seven are an abomination unto him. First, a proud look. That comes from the old man. All of this from the old man. A lying tongue and hands that shed innocent blood. That's Cain. An heart that deviseth wicked imaginations. And what does Paul say about imaginations? Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against Christ. That's in the book of Corinthians, I think, 2 Corinthians, I'm not sure. And then feet that be swift in running to mischief. And this is happening today. We see it so many places in every phase of life. A false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord or letteth loose discord among brethren. That's the one to me that is sad. God hates this. And I thank the Lord that when we yield to the Lord and the new creation reigns, none of these things are part. They're not a part of the new creation, but they're part of the old creation. So Cain's hands were defiled with blood. And then he says here in this third verse of Isaiah 59, your fingers with iniquity. This speaks of the minute acts of iniquity, the little things that we think, well, God can't see this. Well, the Lord sees everything. He sees more than we see, that's for sure. And then the third is your lips have spoken lies. This speaks of the open lies. Over in chapter 57:11, there's open lies, and then there's, as we're going to find out here, there are hidden lies. The mutterings is the next one brings out. 57:11, and of whom hast thou been afraid or feared, that thou hast lied and hast not remembered me? Israel did this, nor laid it to thy heart. Have not I held my peace even of old, and thou fearest me not? My, this nation, we go through their history, and you can just see over and over and over again their unbelief, everything that we have here. And then the fourth thing is your tongue hath muttered perverseness. Muttered here speaks of secretly things, malicious insinuations regarding others. This is the worst to me. It's insinuations, things that aren't true. Then in the fourth verse, none calleth for justice, and then nor any pleadeth for truth. In other words, no one is firm or adheres to the right and the truth and the justice. We caught a thing last night on the BBC News. You know, they've got all these prisoners down there in near Cuba, and this country is going against their own laws in regarding these prisoners, and there's no truth. They're not even obeying their own laws. So if young people see the leaders doing this, the young people can say, well, they're not doing it, why should I do it? This is the attitude. All right, then in the seventh thing is they trust in vanity. I think that's where we are here. They trust in vanity or tohu. This vanity, word vanity is tohu, which speaks, it's T-O-H-U, and it speaks of waste or empty. They're confident, the confidence they have has no real foundation. It's the same word that we have in Genesis 1-2, that the earth was without form or void. What they produce is profitless. It's weary. It's not edifying. It isn't eternal. And then the eighth is they speak lies. They can, and the ninth, they conceive mischief and they bring forth an iniquity. I want to read a couple scriptures with these three. Let's go to Job. Several scriptures in Job. This man Job learned a lot about these three quote friends that were sitting around him. Job 15:35. All right, I want to start up, let's just read the 34th along with it. For the congregation of hypocrites shall be desolate, and fire shall consume the tabernacles of bribery. They conceive mischief and bring forth vanity, and their belly prepareth deceit. It's quite a statement there. And then let's go over to Isaiah 52, or excuse me, 32:7. 32:7. One wonderful thing about this word of God is that every jot and tittle is truth. Everything in this word is truth, and we cannot doubt it. We should not doubt it. Everything here, God's going to bring everything to pass. Let's read the sixth. For the vile person will speak villainy or folly, and his heart will work iniquity to practice hypocrisy. Now, this is religious people also. Israel was very religious. Remember the Pharisees and the Sadducees? And to utter error against the Lord, to make empty the soul of the hungry. What a sad thing. And this is what the Pharisees did. And he will cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. The instruments also of the churl are evil. He deviseth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. This is what the Pharisees and the Sadducees did, the religious people in Jesus' day. They spoke lies, they conceived mischief, and they brought forth iniquity. All those three. So what they carry about with them, all of these things here, it sets in operation and is compared to adder's age, eggs, and spider's webs. And there's a lot in this. This was precious to me. Notice they hatch cockatrice's eggs or adder's age and weave the spider's web. All right, and they're never satisfied. They're injurious and they're valueless. These what he's talking about here. Adder's eggs and eating of them brings forth death. Now, this is false religions. When we eat of something that is not real, that's poisonous, what Paul says, the wages of sin is death. And if an adder's egg is trodden upon and splits open, an adder comes out and attacks the heel of the one who has disturbed it. This is what error does. This is what sin does. That scripture that Paul writes of in Galatians 6, whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. We never think of this very much sometimes as we walk day by day, but we are going to reap whatever we sow. And this is something the Lord has really spoken to my heart about. If we walk in the Spirit and continue to walk in the Spirit, we're going to reap everything. We're going to reap glory. But of the flesh, as all we're going to reap is things fleshly, and the wages of sin is death. Let's look at this spider's web. Let's read a couple of scriptures, and then we'll talk about it. That's what was precious to me. Let's go over to Job again. Job 8:14. Praise the Lord. If I go too fast, just woe me up. 8:14. This is, I got a lot out of this. It speaks, as we said, of religiousness and people that were professors that outwardly appear religious, appear spiritual, but they don't have anything. Let's read this, the 13th. So are the paths of all that forget God, and the hypocrite's hope shall perish, whose hope shall be cut off, and whose trust shall be a spider's web. Now, what is a spider's web? It's nothing but foam. Let's go to Proverbs and read it before we... Proverbs 11:18. I do not like spiders. I don't like their webs. All right, Proverbs 11:18. The wicked worketh a deceitful work, but to him that soweth righteousness shall be a sure reward. So the wicked worketh a deceitful work. And this is what the spider's web speaks of. The spider's web is made of foam, and it proceeds from the spider itself. And it looks beautiful, a spider's web. You can look at it when the sun shines on it, and it does. It has a beautiful look to it. But false teachers and professors are the same way. They wear the spider's web and teach false and poisonous foam, and it's not the Word of God. False teachers do not give you something that will establish and build a person up. They give out their own ideas out of themselves, out of their minds, that this is what they give. Instead of getting into the Word and getting out the milk and the meat of the Word and teaching the Word of God to the people that come and hear them, all they give is that which they have, natural things they have learned from their wherever they went to school. Their webs here are like the fig leaves. They cannot cover man's shame and his nakedness. Cannot do it. Remember Adam and Eve, they hid, didn't they? They didn't want God to see them. Well, this is the same with a spider's web. Let's go over to Timothy. Paul gave Timothy some marvelous instruction. Marvelous books, this 1st and 2nd Timothy. This man that was a predecessor to Paul. Not the predecessor, but predecessor is before or after. It's before, isn't it? It's before. Okay, 1 Timothy 6:5. I'm going to start up here. There's so much here. But let's start with the third verse. He tells him what, Paul tells Timothy what to teach. 1 Timothy 6:3. If any man teach otherwise and consent not to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to doctrine which is according to godliness, he is proud, knowing nothing. And that's a sad verdict of him, isn't it? But doting, and this doting means he's in a stupid state of mind. Talk about the ass. That's what he is. But doting about questions and strifes of words, whereof cometh envy, strife, railings, evil surmisings, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. Very plain, open instruction to us. Then let's read verses 20 and 21 of this same chapter. He says, O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. The word keep means to guard it and just don't let it get away from you. Keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings. These vain or godless, it means godless chatter. There's a lot of that going on today. And oppositions of science falsely so called, which some professing have erred concerning the faith. Grace be with thee. Amen. And then let's go to 2 Timothy 2:16. As I said, these books of Timothy are very, very important for us today. 15th verse says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, but shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker. This is like gangrene. It begins to eat and it'll destroy the person, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus. So those are important scriptures. I didn't write everything down that Brother Ironside had in his book about a man that was called the human fly. I just wrote a few notes. But he was talking about this man who was in the Los Angeles area many years ago, and he began to climb up the face of this large building. And as he climbed, he began to hang on to different things that would hold him so he could go higher. And as he neared the top of this building, he took a hold of what looked like a gray bit of stone. And he just kind of sprang and went and to grab it and leaped to grasp it. But as he did, he fell to the ground and he was broken to pieces. And when they opened his hand down on the ground, you know what he had in his hand? A spider's web, which he mistook for solid stone. It turned out to be nothing but dried froth. This is what man in his religious works is going to end up with, nothing but froth. Sister Conroe used to use that phrase about religiousness. She says, in religiousness, the froth comes to the top. And that's what it does. There's poison down in there. And just like the adder's egg, it's going to be poisonous to the individual that takes it in. Satan's behind it. The main thing Satan wants to do is to destroy truth and to destroy any saint that wants to be in the bridal company. And we'll emphasize this truth again and again and again. Christ cannot reign until his bride is there with him. And this is what Satan is trying to do, is to defeat anyone that wants to be in this bridal company. Those cherubim are already there in God's provision. And it's up to us. Do we want to be one? Amen. We want to be one. According to our faith, so be it. Lay hold of it. This is the place he's provided. He died. He suffered that we could have that place. Now, Brother Ironside gave a contrast, and the contrast was a silk cocoon. It furnishes the material that makes beautiful and lasting clothing for kings and princes. I thought this was good. The silkworm spins a thread of such strength that it is readily woven into cloth to make beautiful garments of glory. That's what Jesus is doing. But this silkworm has to die before the floss can be used. This speaks of Christ. Jesus had to die. He had to go down into death and come up in resurrection before we could be clothed with these garments of glory and beauty, of which the priest in the book of Exodus were clothed with. That's a type there of the bridal saint that is clothed with garments of glory and beauty. Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord for these truths, these nuggets of gold that are hidden in these scriptures, that the Holy Spirit has them there for us, and the depth of them that just speak to my heart again and again and again. Oh, praise the Lord. But religiousness is nothing but poison, and that's all it will do to an individual. It will make him evil. It will make him, all his works, so-called, will be nothing. All they, as Isaiah says in later on in here in the book of Isaiah, his righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They're self-righteousness. It's all it is. They'll be thrown away. All right. Verses 7 and 8, the Apostle Paul quotes them over in Romans 3. And let's turn over there and read these. Praise the Lord. We need to warn people. And this is what the word is for. We learn the word, and then we begin to warn, dear ones, to take in the word, to become established in the truth. Romans 3, 15. Their feet are swift to shed blood. These are religiousness and the condition of Israel that Israel was in and still is today. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Isn't that a sad thing? They think their works will get them to glory, but it'll be like that spider's web, be nothing but foam. This Paul here is describing the universal guilt of mankind. Their ways of wasting and destruction are contrasted with the way of peace and in relation to God and then to man. They do not even take God into their thoughts. God isn't even in their thoughts. I think of this as we come into church, especially on Sunday mornings. They aren't even thinking about the Lord. All they're thinking about is what I'm going to do today. And they're not thinking about him. All right, verses 9 through 15, we see a change here from the third person to the first. And if you'll notice, from your, they, and theirs to us, we, and ours. And I counted at least 18 times that this first person is used, us, we, and ours. So we notice here that Isaiah includes himself. So let's read this. Therefore is judgment far from us, neither doth justice overtake us. We wait for light, but behold obscurity. For brightness, but we walk in darkness. And I think of this nation today when I read these. We grope for the wall like the blind. This was especially back when they were in captivity. And we grope as if we had no eyes. We stumble at noonday as in the night. Isn't that sad? We are in desolate places as dead men. And they were over there in Babylon. We roar all like bears and mourn sore like doves. We look for judgment, but there is none. For salvation, but it is far off from us. For our transgressions, remember this portion here is telling of their confession. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us, and as for our iniquities, we know them. Notice this, that those last three words. This is especially speaking of this remnant at the end time who is going to turn to the Lord. The Lord is going to allow them to understand their iniquities, their transgressions. We know them. He's going to convict them. In transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, they realize what they've done. Speaking oppression and revolt conceiving and uttering from the heart, that's where it comes from, isn't it? Words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward. And talk about this nation today. Judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off. For truth is fallen in the street, and iniquity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And we're going to stop there. We're going to go on a little bit further, but right now I want to stop there because that's really the end of this little division. We notice here Isaiah includes himself, and he speaks in their name, just as Daniel did in the 9th chapter of Daniel. He identified himself with the people. Their sin was his sin. Their iniquity was his iniquity. This is taken from Brother Copley's book. He pleads no works of merit or faithfulness, even on his own part. This is taken from the book of Daniel. Mercy is shown only to the undeserving. Daniel knew this. In his personal life, Daniel was beyond reproach. And that was how God could reveal what he revealed to this Daniel, who God called him dearly beloved. But he took upon himself the failure of the nation Israel. Let's go over there and read this in Daniel 9. I've loved this for many years, this dear man that, as it were, he ate the sin offering for the nation. And I want to read just a few verses, starting with Daniel 9:5. This is when Darius was reigning, and he sees, oh, there's so much here. I won't read it all, but I want to read some here. In verse 5, we have sinned and have committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants the prophets, which spake in thy name to our kings, our princes, and our fathers. And we could go on down there and read the 8th verse, O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of faces. We have sinned against thee, in the latter part of that verse. To the Lord our God belong mercies and forgiveness, though we, or since we have rebelled against him. And 10th verse, neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. We could go on and read them clear down through the 15th verse. And you count, I didn't count the we's, but he included himself in the sin of the nation of Israel. And this is why, as we said, that God could reveal what he did to him. And Moses did the same thing. We won't turn over there, but in Exodus 32, Moses did the same thing. He interceded for that nation of Israel in all of their murmuring, all of their sinning against the Lord. Moses stood there in the gap. I love that. He stood in the gap, and let's just go over there, read a couple of them. Exodus, there's something that I liked. Exodus 32. This is what the Lord wants us to do. An overcomer will do this for one who has sinned against the Lord. Exodus 32, and just the 31st verse, the Lord tells him that he has sinned, and tells the nation. And so 31st verse of chapter 32, and Moses returned unto the Lord and said, oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. Now that's interceding, isn't it? Who else said this same thing? Remember the Apostle Paul? Remember that? Well, how did he put it? Let's turn over there. It's in Romans. See, these dear men knew God. They knew what it was to be an overcomer. Romans 9, the 3rd verse. For I could wish that myself were accursed, or anathema, from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He couldn't be, because he was joined to the Lord forever. And neither could Daniel, or neither could Moses. These men were joined to the Lord forever. But they had such heaviness, and Paul said here that he had great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for this nation of Israel. And dear ones, we should too. We should be praying for this nation, Israel. So these, like Daniel and Isaiah and Moses, they took this upon themselves, the failure of this nation. Israel looked for judgment, as we read here, but judgment was far from them. They looked for judgment on their enemies, and they looked for justice to bring salvation to them back then. And this is what they're looking for now. This is in this ninth verse. They looked for light, but all they saw was dense darkness. That obscurity there is dense darkness. That's all they had, all they could see. They looked for brightness, but they saw only darkness or thick gloom. And this is the condition and the way that they're going to be in until they look upon him who they have pierced. Like Zechariah 12 says, and then their eyes are going to be opened. And in Romans, let's read that, what Paul says about them. This is going to be such a marvelous day. And I was thinking today about John, the Apostle John, after he saw the Lord in all of his glory in chapters 4 and 5 of Revelation. And then he saw all those judgments being poured out. And he cried, "Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus." He wanted this to come to pass. Well, this is what Paul in Romans 11, if we can find here what I'm looking for. Yes, in Romans 11, the 25th verse. "For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits," is talking to us Gentiles, "that blindness or hardening in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel," that is this remnant that's going to be left, "shall be saved, even as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sin." It's a wonderful time. Praise the Lord. All right. That blindness is going to be taken away. And one of these days, they're going to say, "Oh my, look what we've done." 10th verse, we read there that they grope for a way out, an opening, like eyeless men. "We stumble in the light of noonday as in the darkness, and among the living like the dead." This in the Hebrew, this means we stumble or reel about among fat ones, or those who lead a merry life as if we were dead. Really can't apply this to this nation today. Over there, they are, we know that the nations all around them want to push them into the sea. But it's a marvelous, the strength the Lord's giving them, and the strength that he's giving them to do it, and the ability to do what they're doing today. But they're doing it in their own might and in their own power. But one of these days, they're going to have to go through judgment before God opens their eyes and they really begin to walk in the light. Israel and false religious systems who persist in error cannot have the glory of God's word. It's there for them, but as long as they walk in darkness, they cannot have the word. It has become a stumbling block to the nation Israel because they were disobedient. They listened to the false prophets instead of listening to the prophets that God had sent them. And this nation is going to roar all like bears. Or this speaks of the impatience to be delivered. We can see it in a way now, can't we? They're very impatient with this Arafat and what's happening to them. They mourn sore like doves. This suggests despondency when you mourn. We have a clock that has a mourning dove? MOURN on it. A mourning dove. It's sad when you listen to it. A mourning dove. It's a sad song or a sad cry. And that's what they will do. And they're going to have no peace because their hearts are not contrite and submissive to the will of God. When they're in this condition, and we read in Zechariah that they're going to mourn, oh, that in that 12th chapter is they're going to mourn for him as one mourneth for an only son. And in verses 12 and 13 that we read about that, these is our transgressions, our sins, and again, our transgressions are before us. They knew they were disobeying God when they did what they did all through their history. They knew they were doing this. He said, like we read here in the 12th verse, the last three words, we know them. They knew what they were doing. And man today that has heard the word of God and goes against it knows what they're doing. But they, in their willful way, they go on in their sins. And their whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. Their transgressions and their sins and speaking oppression and revolt also. All these things that they confess these things now. All their transgressions. And the 14th verse, and judgment is turned away backward. Justice and righteousness today, and it wasn't back then, are not in the legal courts. Justice and righteousness is shut out. I was thinking about, it's not only today, but we go back in the Old Testament, and I was thinking about Ahab that wanted a Naboth's vineyard. I was thinking about that this morning or yesterday. And Jezebel tells him, oh, I'll get it for you. Well, he was king. And they turned all this into a lie. Naboth was not going to give his vineyard up because God gave it to him. But Jezebel used deception. And he had Naboth murdered so that Ahaz could get that inheritance that he wanted. They take it away from the righteous. The 13th verse there, the act, the word, and the thought of apostasy are all seen. Transgression is departing from God. Lying is speaking oppression, and revolt is in relation to God. Conceiving and uttering from the heart. All these things come from the natural heart that is not born again. All right, the 15th verse, the first part. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. This is the righteous. These speaks of the righteous ones who expose himself as prey to the wicked because they walk in the righteous path of the Lord. Oh, my. But I'm going to just start this next section. This started, and it starts with, and the Lord saw, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. And he, God, saw that there was no man, and wondered that there was no intercessor. This is sad to me. In the end of the age here, the time when Israel's going to need a man, there was none found. No man of spiritual strength and character to stem the tide of evil. Let's go over to Isaiah. This is speaking now of the nation Israel. It's going to be after the churches in heaven. Jeremiah 5 and the first verse. Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now, and know, and seek in the broad places thereof. If ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it. They couldn't find any. This is what's sad. There was no one that they could find that would stand up for the truth. And then let's go to Isaiah 41, back up a little bit. We see this today. We can see it everywhere. Isaiah 41, 28 and 29. For I beheld, and there was no man, even among them, and there was no counselor, that when I ask of them could answer a word. Behold, they are all vanity, nothing. Their works are nothing. Their molten images are wind and confusion. The sad condition and sad picture, isn't it, of mankind? Then let's go over to chapter 63 of Isaiah and the 5th verse. This is repeated several times. And I looked, and there was none to help, and I wondered that there was none to uphold. And we're going to have the rest of that verse in our next study. This word marveled or wondered here in Isaiah 59 or in the 16th verse, God saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no intercessor. It means marveled, or he was astonished that no one was to step in between God and his people by interceding. This is why we need to be intercessors today for people that are in unbelief and for people that are not yielding to the Lord. There was no one to appease the wrath of God. Now, remember in the book of Numbers, and we've touched on this, and we'll just read it, and then that will close for tonight. If you want to go back to the book of Numbers, I've always loved this. Numbers 25, we brought it out before. But I've loved it. Numbers 25, this is when Israel was abiding at Shittim before they went into the land of Canaan. And Balaam counseled the people, and they began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab, which speaks of religious people. And the second verse, and they called the people unto the sacrifices of their gods, and the people did eat and bowed down to their gods. This is what man's doing today. And Israel joined himself unto Baal Peor, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Israel. The Lord said unto Moses, take all the heads of the people and hang them up before the Lord against the sun, that the fierce anger of the Lord may be turned away from Israel. And Moses said unto the judges of Israel, slay ye every one his men that were joined unto Baal Peor. Now, we think maybe this was a very destructive and terrible thing to do, but God's going to do this to man who turns from him. He gave his son. And if anyone bows down to any other god, they're going to be destroyed. And 6th verse, and behold, one of the children of Israel, and this was a prince, one of the princes, he came and brought unto his brethren a Midianitish woman in the sight of Moses. Midian means strife. And in the sight of all the congregation of the children of Israel who were weeping before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, and Phinehas's name means mouth of brass. He speaks of one who speaks the word of God. The son of Aaron, the priest, he saw it, and he rose up from among the congregation, and he took a javelin in his hand. What do we take? We take the word, don't we? And he went after the man of Israel into the tent, and thrust both of them through, the man of Israel and the woman through her belly. This is why Paul told Timothy to turn from these people. So the plague was stayed from the children of Israel. And those that died in the plague were 24,000. Now God told that first generation that they wouldn't go into the land of Canaan, remember? Because why? Can you tell me why God, why they weren't going in? What happened to Kadesh Barnea? Remember when the spies were sent up and 10 of the men came back with an evil report of the land? Only 2 of them had a good report. Who were the 2? Joshua and Caleb, right. Those 2 were the only 2 of that first generation that went into the land of Canaan. So God told them that he would destroy all of that first generation because they disobeyed. They didn't believe what these men brought back and what was in that land. There was milk and honey. There was riches in that land. But all they could see was the giants. They didn't think they could do it. We cannot look at the giants. These giants have been defeated. The giants are right in here. But God's defeated everything of the flesh. He put the flesh to death at Calvary. And they may rise up and they may want to take over our life. But these things have been defeated. I thank the Lord for this marvelous truth. Oh, praise the Lord. So there are Phinehases today who are still judging according to the Word of God. We have to count that first generation dead, the flesh. We count it dead. It is dead. God put it to death, and we count it that way. And we don't yield to anything. We don't let these bodies of ours be instruments of unrighteousness, as Romans 8 says. But these bodies are to be instruments of righteousness unto God. Let God use these bodies for His glory. That's what He's talking about here. Such wonderful truth. All right. Anyone have any further thoughts on any of this? This word thrills me. I hope it thrills your heart like it does mine. I get so taken up with it and the wonder of it and the glory of it. Are there any questions that any of you have? Do we understand it all? I'll ask that. With the Holy Spirit's help, none righteous, there won't be any in that day. Yes, and He's going to, as we're going to have in the rest of that chapter. But He's speaking about the future. Right, but what He's talking about here is the future. He's seeing down to the end of time now. End of this age, I should say. And that's when the one that comes forth is going to be Jesus Christ Himself. And that's a wonderful portion. I could not get into that today. Yeah. It's just rich. We have the Holy Spirit to give us discernment. That we need to know the Word. The important thing. Learn the Word. Study. To show thyself approved unto God. Praise the Lord.